hopefully that was an encouragement to us all to pray. This morning we went through the book of Daniel chapter 10, and again we learned really important lessons on prayer. And today, this evening, I want to continue on this theme of prayer, because on a Sunday evening, we're just doing a little mini-series on the importance of prayer. Because prayer is the highest and greatest activity of man in relation to God on this earth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "Man is at his greatest when he is on his knees face to face with God in prayer." And if you want to know how spiritual any person is, don't look at how busy they are for the Lord. Don't look at what they do. Don't look at what they say. Don't look at how they pray in public necessarily. The real test is found in how they pray, how much time they give over to real and true prayer. And we'll define what real prayer is today as we look through this passage. If you want to know how spiritual a church is, and I say this again and again and again, don't go to the Sunday morning service. There you might find 50 people, 100 people, 200, 300, 400, 500 people, and you think, wow, God is really blessing this church. God may be blessing the church, but that may not be a reflection of how spiritual the church is. If you want to know where they are spiritually, go to the prayer meeting. That's the measure. That's the standard. That is how we determine, how we know how spiritual people are, how spiritual a church is. And we need to be a praying people, individually and also corporately together as a body. And this is what reveals our hearts. It reveals our unity. Because you can't pray, can you, when things are not right between people? It's difficult. So prayer is important. And I said last week and this morning that if we drift in prayer, usually behind it could be the work of Satan. He loves to destroy a spirit of prayer because he knows there is power in prayer. Someone has said this: Satan trembles when the weakest saint prays. Satan trembles when the weakest saint prays. So Satan makes it his business to do anything to break up our prayer life. So we make excuses for not praying, and yet we find so much energy to do other things, so much strength to do other things. But when it comes to prayer, we're slow, we're dull, we're lazy, we get tired. Suddenly there's this busyness when it comes to prayer. So I want to encourage prayer, because it's so crucial to the individual and it's so important to the life of the church. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, Jesus teaches us three things about false prayer and also three things about real and true prayer. So let's look firstly at the negative side. So let's have a look at false prayer. Now, the first thing involved in false prayer is that we concentrate on ourselves when we're praying rather than concentrating on God. So Christ demonstrates this in chapter 6 and verse 5 here. It says, "And when you pray, You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So he's talking about these Pharisees. They stood in prominent positions in the synagogues, in the corners of the street. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in standing and praying in public. We do that all the time. Christ often stood and prayed in public. And you can read of Paul how he stood and he prayed in public in Acts chapter 28, verse 25. So it's not the fact that you are standing and praying in public. That's not the problem. The problem in verse 5, it says, is that it says that they may be seen by men. That's the problem. The Pharisees were not interested in God. They used prayer to God to bring attention to themselves. It wasn't God they were interested in, but rather having a reputation amongst men as men of prayer. Now, this is very, very wrong. We should never, as Christians, be interested in ourselves. The hypocrite is the person who does all he can and all she can to be noticed by others and to impress others. Now, this can manifest itself in many, many ways. Not only in prayer, but in many, many other ways. I think I've shared this story with you before. My cousin became a Christian many years ago. And there's someone who didn't really witness to him, but just spoke to him on one occasion about the Lord. And then my cousin became a Christian. And my cousin was going to get baptized. And this person said to him, when you get baptized, don't forget to mention my name. Don't forget to mention me in your testimony that it was I who witnessed to you. Can you see the problem? We do what we do for our own glory. We see this in prayer. In other words, maybe we don't pray regularly at home. But as soon as someone important comes to our house to stay, we do everything to become spiritual, don't we? To show them we pray, because we want to leave an impression upon them, to show them that we are people of prayer. Suddenly, we switch on prayer when others come. But it's not usually part of our natural Christian life. Or it could be that when we pray in public, we pray in a way to have an effect upon people. The people present rather than God. And so when we pray, we are more concerned about being eloquent and beautiful and pleasing to the hearers. We pay more attention to who is there and their ears than the ears of God. We're really praying for the people, concentrating on them. So we concentrate often on getting our voice right. We use expressions just to stir people's opinions of us, to get their approval. We scramble to find words to impress them. But we have no awareness of God. We just forget about him. And we just concentrate on what we're saying so we can impress people. That's false prayer. Then there are others who pray in such a way to impress people, and what Jesus says, they are wanting to be seen by men. And they do this by shouting, and yelling in prayer, as if God can't hear. And they start dancing around in the congregation, trying to work people's emotions up to create some type of atmosphere. And we tell people all sorts of things and do all sorts of things. And this is what people do. You get people blowing into microphones and saying to people, look, I'm going to pray and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to fall backwards. And they are supposedly slain in the Spirit. And people get impressed. They say, wow, what a man of prayer. But all along, what they're doing is working up people's emotions. This has got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And there are lots and lots of people like this all over the world. The truth is that they are doing this to be seen by men. It looks good, it looks impressive, but really there's no reality in it at all. And the same people come to them again and again for prayer. And people are so naive, they have itching ears. This is what Paul says. They're fooled. They're led astray by every wind of doctrine, by false teachers. And they can't see the foolishness of what they're doing. Those who pray like this are doing this to impress people. This is false prayer. To simply try to whip up people's emotions. It's very interesting, isn't it, when you think of Elijah. Remember when he was up on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal? And remember how the prophets of Baal prayed. They were dancing around the altar. They were cutting themselves. They were whipping up their emotions, making a great noise. This is the way pagans pray, because they think if we pray loud enough and make enough noise, God will hear. And in some churches, actually, it's no different to the way pagans pray. And it's interesting the way Elijah prays. He comes to God quietly. He forgets everyone. And he speaks to God in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he prays. Because he knows God hears my prayer. I don't have to yell. I don't have to get God's attention. So this is the first danger Jesus warned of. That this Godward act of prayer can become a tool for us to impress people so that we could be praising God with our lips when really, in reality, we are looking for the praises of men. And actually, it makes a mockery of God. And Jesus is saying, do not pray like this. So this is false prayer when we concentrate on ourselves rather than God. Secondly, then, what's the second danger? The danger is, Jesus says in verse 7, he talks about vain repetition. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, Jesus is not condemning repeating our prayers. I mean, he prayed 3 times, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn of flesh may be removed. In the parable that we looked at last week of the persistent widow, we said that the widow came again and again and again and again to the wicked judge. And the lesson is that, look, we are to come again and again and again to God in prayer. Because if a wicked judge could hear the prayers of a widow, surely a good God will listen to the prayers of his people. So Jesus is not condemning the fact that we are to persist in prayer. What he's condemning here is vain repetition. He says the pagans, the heathens, pray like this. They just babble on, keep on saying the same thing again and again. And they think in verse 7 that their God will hear them if they just go on and repeat the same thing. And he says they just babble on. Their minds, their hearts are not engaged. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Do we make this error in prayer? Do we pray like this? We pray, and then after we've prayed, we can't remember what we've prayed for, because our prayers have just become ritualistic. We have set phrases that are often meaningless. We're not thinking things through. And we can just babble on mindlessly for hours and think, because of that, if I pray for 1 hour, God will hear my prayer. Because of the length of my prayers. Brother, sister, that is not real prayer. That is not prayer that God hears. Because your mind and heart is not engaged. You hear this, don't you? People often treat prayer like magic. Even in the Christian world, they'll just pray something like this: Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I'll come on and on. Or, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And they'll go on. Or, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. And I'll do that for hours and hours and hours. Vain repetition. In India, many years ago, Roop told me this. There was, I think I've shared this before, there was a man in South India who is known to be a prayer warrior. And they said, you know, he prays all night on a Friday night. So Roop happened to be in the area and he said, let me go and see this prayer warrior. So he went to this church and he said, look, I'd like to be in the prayer meeting this evening because I know you pray all night. And they said to him, no, no, it's okay, okay. You know, you go home. You know, we'll just pray. And he said, no, 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 no. I'd love to join you in praying all night. And they tried to just persuade him not to come. But anyway, he persisted and he went. And so there was this man, in fact, there was two of them, I think, and he just prayed. And his prayer was simply this: Tarif, 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 Tarif. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And he went on and on and on for hours, just mindless prayer. And he did that for an hour or so, or whatever length it was. And then he said to Roop, look, you go to sleep. And he insisted, so Roop went. And then Roop sort of came back 2 hours later to see what's happening, to see if they're praying. And he was there in the church, sleeping and snoring away. This is just mindless, vain repetition. This is what Jesus is saying. This is not real prayer. I preach in a lot of churches. And sometimes I hear people like, sitting in the congregation and someone is leading the prayer from the front. But they're sitting on their chairs and you can hear this, like, they're just sort of whispering things and they're normally just babbling. They're not listening to the person who's praying and they're just doing their own thing. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And this go on and on and on and on and on. That's just vain repetition. People talk about praying in tongues, don't they? A lot of what people call praying in tongues is just gibberish. It's just nonsense. It is just vain repetition. This is not New Testament tongues. New Testament tongues were specific languages. Jesus said, this is the way pagans pray, the heathen pray, using vain repetitions. And often we wonder, don't we, whether even Christians sometimes pray like pagans. And these things become a mantra, don't they? In Hinduism, what do they say? Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. They go on and on and on and on, don't they? And sometimes no different in Christianity. People just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it means absolutely nothing. So that's false prayer. Prayers of a hypocrite. And God does not hear this type of prayer. When we pray and we seek our own glory, we concentrate ourselves. So we're using prayer to draw attention to ourselves, or when we use vain repetitions. What does Jesus say about these people, thirdly then? Verse 5, it says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. These people pray for praise, don't they? Reputation. They want to be famous. They want to be known, men of prayer, women of prayer. They want to be on YouTube. These are men of prayer. They want to run around, people chasing them. Go to that person, he's a man of prayer. And things will be sorted out. Jesus says, if that's what you want, fine. You will get this. If you're constantly itching for praise, for a pat on the back, for thanks, people will say to you, wow, they'll praise you. They'll pump you up. You'll get your reward. Now, there's nothing wrong in giving praise where praise is due, but it's wrong for us to seek it, to live for it, to long for it. That's false prayer. But if that's what you want, that's what you look for, then you will get it. You will receive your reward, but that's all you will get. You will receive a reward from men, but you won't receive a reward from your Father in heaven. Why? Because you have robbed God of his glory. You've taken it for yourself. So this is false prayer. And it's important for us to realize this. Okay, then, what is real prayer? How should we pray? Firstly, look at verse 6. It says this, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What is it? Real prayer is praying in the secret place. Real prayer means isolating yourself. Be alone with God. That's essential, isn't it? If we want to grow as Christians, we need to have a secret life of prayer. Jesus often escaped, didn't he, from people. He spent time alone in prayer. He was very, very busy. More busy than you and me. Just like Daniel, we said this morning. You know, all the great men of God were really, really, really busy men. But the reason why they were great men of God and women of God is because they carved out time for prayer in their busy schedule. And Jesus, at times, he just got away from people. He went up a mountain and he prayed. He created time for prayer. But I think this passage is saying something more than just being alone, although that's crucial. It's not speaking only of going into the secret chamber and praying on your own. I think it's saying that wherever we pray, whether it's in private, whether it's in public, there are things that we need to shut out. shut the door. When we pray, even if it's in public, shut people out. Forget people. Yes, you're mindful of them, but forget about them. You need to just shut them out. Because we are to remember that we are not praying to impress them. We are praying to our Father who is in heaven. We are there in the secret place. And this is so wonderful. This is so liberating for people who struggle often to open their mouths to pray in public. He's saying, you can be alone anywhere. In a busy street. You could be in a church, in the midst of a congregation. You could be leading in prayer. But your focus when you pray is on your Father in heaven, not on the people around you. You are not speaking to them in prayer. Often you hear people praying and you just wonder. Sometimes they pray and it's almost like they're preaching in their prayers. It's like they're praying, but they're addressing people in the church. That's not prayer. That's preaching in your prayer. It's wrong. When we pray, we are to focus our mind, forget about people around you. We are to pray to our Father in heaven. And if you struggle in public prayer, just for a moment imagine you're alone. Because we are not to be like the Pharisees, looking for people's approval or praise. Even look, when you pray, even forget about yourself. You're not important. I'm not important. We're not here to build a reputation. There should be no pride in us in our prayers. We are in the presence of Almighty God. So people who struggle in praying, look, open your mouth. Pray to him. Just imagine you're alone, even if there's people around you, because you are seeking his approval and not the approval of men. And even if you make mistakes when you pray, in the way you pray and your language, it doesn't matter. It's the heart that matters. And the more you pray, the better you'll become in praying and getting your language right. And talk to him intelligently, with your mind and heart, and not with vain repetition. This is what real prayer is. It's focused on God and not on us, and it forgets about everybody else. If only we prayed more like this, when we're alone and also in public, I think more of our prayers would be heard. And I just wonder sometimes, how much of our prayers are real prayers from the heart? And how much of our prayers at times are just there to impress people? I never forget years ago when I was at Bible college, all the students had to take it in turns to preach and to lead in prayer in front of the lecturers and the students in the morning. There was this man from Africa, an African man, very simple man, and he preached. Now, I just don't remember his message. It wasn't really impressive. He was a very softly spoken person. But after his message, he prayed very softly. Immediately, you could sense that he was actually talking to God. Just, he forgot about everybody. He was actually speaking to God in the presence of God in the secret place. And as he prayed, every student, every lecturer was blessed, and their hearts were lifted up and encouraged. And it was almost like you can sense God's nearness. I'll be honest with you, I've not heard a prayer like that since then. I mean, this is going back about probably, I don't know, over 20 years, maybe. And that was a real prayer. And that's how we are to pray. Secondly, true prayer means praying with confidence. When we pray, we need to realize that we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 6, again and again, the word Father occurs. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's talking about our Father in heaven. In verse 8, it says here, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows. Verse 9, when you pray, it says, pray like this, Father in heaven. Verse 14, again, it talks about our Father in heaven. We are to forgive, just as your Father in heaven forgives. Verse 15, again, it mentions our Father who forgives. In verse 18, again, it talks about the Father who sees our fasting and he rewards us openly. Chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, Jesus is saying, do not worry. Why? Because your Father knows. If we have repented, if we've come to Christ, God is our Heavenly Father. Whenever we pray, God treats us like his children. He knows our needs, even before we ask, chapter 6 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Do not be like the pagans, constantly coming up with vain repetition. Why? For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God knows. Sometimes as fathers, you know the needs of your children, don't you? But you want them to come to you and ask you and say, Dad, my shoes are torn or broken. I need a new pair of shoes. Why? Why is there that desire to want them to ask at times? Because when they ask, they are showing dependency upon you. And also, it deepens your relationship with your children. There's this personal interaction. It's the same with us. God knows our needs. He knows everything. But he wants us to ask. Why? Because in the process of asking, it deepens our relationship with him. So this is prayer, praying with confidence, coming before our Father in heaven. We don't have to pray to impress others. We don't have to use vain repetition. We can feel secure as Christians that we are in the presence of our Father. And we can come with confidence because he is our Father. He deals with us as children. A father doesn't always give his children what they want. If you ask your children, what do you want for breakfast every day? And for lunch? And for dinner? What will they say? Crisps? Chocolates? Sweets? Is that good for them? No. You don't give them that, do you? Because you know better than your children. And so sometimes fathers have to deny certain things to their children. It's exactly the same with us. God doesn't always give us what we want because he knows it's bad for us. Sometimes as fathers you have to chasten your children. God has to chasten us at times. God has to teach us hard lessons. Sometimes we need to grow up with children. You know, sometimes as a father, you have to do something drastic, like take your child to London and leave them there when they're 16 years old. Why? So they can find their own way back, make mistakes, sleep rough at night. But in the process of doing that, They grow, they mature, they become men and women. And God sometimes has to do that, put us through hard lessons so that we grow and depend on Him. So let's come with confidence because we come to our Father in heaven. But finally, what is the result of real prayer? Look at verse 6. It says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God will reward us openly. How does He do that? He may do that now by answering our prayers according to His will. He assures us of His presence in our praying, of His nearness. Certainly He will reward us on Judgment Day. We were looking at that on a Wednesday in the theology classes. On Judgment Day, He will reward His children openly. And all false prayers will be burnt away and exposed as being nothing. But real prayers from the heart will be rewarded. But there may be some here today who have never known real prayer. Why? Because you've never really come to Christ. You've never really prayed, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It's because you're not a true Christian. You don't know God as your Father. And therefore God does not hear your prayer, because sin forms a barrier. What you need to do is repent from the heart, turn to Christ for forgiveness, and do away with false prayer to be seen by others, vain repetition, and then start praying properly. Come to the Lord in real prayer. Pray alone, pray in the secret place, and pray with confidence to your Father in heaven, who will reward you openly, if not in this life, then in the life to come. Amen.